All right, you may be seated and welcome to Communion Sunday and to our Strategic Faith Launch Sunday. We are here this morning to remember. We are here to remember and to thank the Lord for the astonishing gift of what he termed on that night that he was betrayed, that he termed the new covenant in his blood. And it's an astonishing gift because it was paid for not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of the living God. And it is ours forever because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They are ours now and forever. So we are here to remember how blessed we are. Everything we're going to look at this morning has been made possible because of the new covenant in his blood. It all comes from him. So this is our annual celebration of God's faithfulness to us through a church crisis. And in this crisis, we collectively sought the Lord to use the crisis to help us to gain something better than just a solution to the crisis. We came together recognizing what the crisis was, recognizing what the apparent solution was to the crisis, but by God's grace, we were able to set our sights and desire something beyond a solution. We weren't just looking at God fix the problem. We were looking at God bless us in the process. Give us something bigger than a solution to the problem. We know you can do that, but we want something bigger. And that's what the Strategic Faith Launch was. And the altar that you see up here is filled with stones of people who on that night and on years later signed on to the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. It's a sign of our solidarity, of our collective belief, of our collective desire to see God do these things. And you will have an opportunity, if your stone is not up there, you will have an opportunity later on. The ushers have a marker for you and a stone for those of you who would like to, after you've heard what I present this morning, if your soul says, amen, hallelujah, I'm in, I want that, Lord, then you put your name on that stone. And for those of you who've already placed your names on the stones, we're going to have an opportunity for all of you to march around the sanctuary and just touch the altar as you go by, as a sign of re-upping, so to speak. Don't stop and pray. Don't look for your stone. Just touch it and keep on going. These stones are here every Sunday. And if you want to find your stone, you're welcome to come in before church and find your stone. So that's what we're going to do. That's the game plan. So we collectively sought the Lord to use the crisis to help us to gain something better than a solution. And those three things are on the back of our bulletin each week. There were essentially three things. We asked the Lord, Lord, use this crisis to help us to know you better. Use this crisis to help us to grow deeper in our understanding and knowledge of you and our trust in you and our connection with you. Also, Lord, use this crisis to help us to love each other more. Instead of letting the crisis pull us apart, which is what the evil one wants us to do, in our quest for a solution, we're so focused on the solution that we're not focused on our relationships. And we're just bumping and pushing each other aside and arguing and destroying one another's spirit in the quest for a solution. Lord, don't let that happen. Instead, use this, instead of allowing the evil one to pull us apart, use this to bring us together even more closely in love. And then we ask the Lord to use the crisis to allow him to use whatever gifts that he has planted within each one of us as a resource to address the problem as he wills. Lord, we'll be thankful for whatever you do. You use your body to meet the needs of the body. We're not going to specify what that looks like. We're not going to put a little chart together and say, God, use your body and do this. No, we're going to say, Lord, use your body to accomplish your purposes in this crisis. Help each person to recognize their value and each person to offer to you what you've placed on their heart to contribute. And on that wonderful day when we took up our collection, when people had had time to consider what the Lord was doing, it was such a joy to see the little kids coming out. And some of them, what do I have to give? They had little drawings, you know, little pictures, crayon stick figures and stuff. And we received all of that as from God, and we thanked him for it. It was an offering from the heart, and that's what we were looking for. Lord, give to the ministry to address the issue. Whatever you cause to come forth from each one of us, help each person to see their value and to give whatever it is you've given to them. So we called it a strategic faith launch. And each one of those words were descriptive. That's exactly what it was. It was a strategic faith launch. And strategic meaning carefully designed or planned to serve a particular purpose or advantage. Carefully planned and designed to serve a particular purpose or advantage. Our focus was clear and our focus was intentional. We were clear and intentional. Faith, it involves transferring our reliance from ourselves to reliance upon God. That's really what faith is. It's a transfer of reliance. And in this particular thing, in this crisis, we were transferring our reliance upon our collective wisdom and will and placing it in the Lord himself. Lord, you make this happen as you want it to happen. So there was a strategic faith and then launch, which means to start or set in motion. And that's really what it was. We collectively set our faith in motion in a specific direction. We launched it. Here it comes, Lord. And on the back of your bulletin, if you'll just turn there, if you have one, I'll just read them. As a church family, we're committed to pray and trust the Lord for these three specific areas in our ministry, that God would use our challenges to draw each of us closer to him, that God would use our challenges to deepen our love for each other and unity with each other, and that God would use our challenges to release the gifts and resources of our church community to the extent necessary to meet our needs. We launched it, and it's still going because we're not done. When the crisis was over, we said, you know what, Lord, there's more coming. This is not the end. There are things that you have in store for us down the road. There are challenges and there are opportunities. There are blessings and there are trials that await us as a church family. There are people that we have yet to meet whom you're going to bring into our midst. And they're going to bring resources. And hallelujah, they're going to bring needs, just like all of us. And those things are going to create a dynamic in our church that we're going to need your assistance in down the road. And so the faith launch was not a fixed destination. It was a journey. And we're continuing. That's why it's still on the back of our bulletin. We're continuing to trust the Lord with these things day by day, week by week, month by month. The Strategic Faith Launch, it's not only a commemoration of past events, but it's also a forward-looking approach to living out our faith daily. It's not only good for once a year in June, but it's also good for Monday morning. This is not just about Valley Brook. If you look at these things, they are applicable to you and me individually. These are wonderful things to look at, no matter what your personal crisis may be, no matter what your challenge may be, you can pray these things as well. We don't always know what God is going to do about the situation. We don't know how God's going to resolve it. We don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know what the outcome's going to be. We can't know that. We won't know that. You can pray about it, and God may do what you want. He may not do what you want. You don't know that. But here's what we do know. We know that God wants to honor these three things. We know that God wants us to know him better. We know that God wants to deepen our love for one another. We know that. And we know that God has gifted each one of us and placed us in the body so that we can have an impact on the body of Christ and on his work that he is doing globally and has been doing since the beginning of the world. So we know those things. And so as you listen to this, you may not be a member of Valley Brook. You may be just tuning in. This is not just for Valley Brook. This is a strategic faith launch that can be practical to you in your individual space and world tomorrow morning. And as I develop them, you'll see how. So the first thing we asked the Lord for was to know him better. To know him better. What does that mean, Pastor? We've been talking about that a long time. What does that mean? Here's what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote. This is what he wrote as he addressed this issue, as he thought about the church at Ephesus. As he thought about those dear believers with whom he'd had fellowship, and he wanted something for them. His heart was full for them. And he said these words in chapter 1, verse 17. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, Ephesians, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray this regularly for us. I pray this regularly for us. I pray it during my personal time with the Lord in the morning. I pray it at our leaders' meetings. I pray it during our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I pray it because that's what I want for me. And that's what I want for us, is for the Lord to help us, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation beyond ourselves so that we may know him better. And because it's a prayer that goes beyond intellect. When he talks about, I want you to know him, it goes beyond just your mental powers. It goes to a deep and personal and experiential knowledge of God. It's a prayer for us to be caught up in the joy and fascination of a relationship with the living Christ. It's a prayer to help us to realize what the scripture calls the fullness of life. The fullness of life, that's not just when life is happy. It's the fullness of life means the whole spectrum of human experience when it's really, really, really bad. Hear me? When it's the fullness of life, Lord, when it's really, really bad. And the fullness of life when it's really, really good, when it's toe-tapping good. The fullness of life in the whole spectrum. What does that mean? It means I want to know you. I want to be connected with you. I want to experience fellowship with you. I want to know the real and living God throughout the whole experience of life. And that's the promise. Fullness of life means I'm going to be with you in everything that life is. And I want you to experience me in everything that life is. I don't want you just praising me. I love your praise. But I want you to have a fuller experience of praise. This is one end. It's great to praise me when stuff is going well. But I want to give you a sincere, not forced, not faked, but a genuine desire to praise when it's really, really bad. That's the kind of praise that brings out tears. That's the kind of praise that it's like, oh, Lord, I'm dying, but hallelujah. That's the fullness. That's the knowledge. Because I know that you love me. I know it. I have that conviction in my soul. It's a prayer for us to realize that the satisfying substance of life is in him. The satisfying substance of life is not in it. It's not in the situation. You can have pleasure in the situation. You can have fun in the situation. You can have some comfort in the situation, but you don't have fullness of life unless you are connected to him. And he wants us to have that full range of knowledge of him. I know my Redeemer lives. Those words were not spoken when things were going well. That wasn't a mountaintop experience in terms of circumstances. And yet, there was a knowledge. I know my Redeemer lives. That's what God wants to give us through the challenges. They're not there to defeat us. They're there to liberate us. They're not there to take away from our lives. They're there to help us to experience the fullness of life. And this is what Paul is praying. I want you to know him that way. I don't want it to just be a cliche. Yeah, I know Jesus. No, I want it to be in the depth of your soul. And that's why I'm praying that God would give you a spirit. And he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit, okay? But he's talking about the Holy Spirit activating this truth in your life. In a way that you haven't experienced before, that you didn't think was possible, or you thought you'd plateaued. You thought, okay, I got this God thing. I got this Jesus loves me thing. I've been singing that since I've... No, you don't got it. You don't got it. You don't got it. But I'm going to give it to you. And Paul is saying, I know you don't got it. You got some of it, but I'm going to pray that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him what? Better. You know him. But there's better out there. There's more out there. Don't think you've maxed out, because you haven't. You can't max out. So I pray that. I pray that for me. I pray that for you. I pray that for us collectively. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to this. All of us in this room, we all want to be better. We want to be better moms, better dads, better friends, better siblings, better whatever. We want to be better. God has placed that. If you're a believer, God has placed that in your heart. He gave you a new spirit. He gave you a new heart. Scripture says, I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You're born again. You're a new creature. You have this aspiration to want to be better. You want to do better. But there's something that's more effective than trying to be better. Can I tell you that again? Let me say it this way. There's a way to be better. You want to be better? There's a way to be better than trying to be better. Did you know that? Trying to be better is good. Trying to be better is good. That's where we start. That's where we start. You know, you need to be better. We say that about, I need to be better. When you're a kid, your mom, you better be better. So there's nothing wrong with trying to be better. But there is something better and more effective at being better, or to take you to better, than trying to be better. Let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you what it is, because it's spelled out right here. It's not something you can do. You hear what I'm saying? You can't even do it. But it's available to you. And this will take you past the better that you're trying to be by trying to be better. And this is how it reads. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. In other words, I want you even more than the physical gratification of water in a dry and weary land. Job said it this way, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. The psalm goes on, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory. Because, listen to this, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Listen to this. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You see, the answer to being better is not trying to be better. The answer is to want something bigger and to want something better. You see, when something better is out here and you see it, you don't settle for something less. You hear? It's simple. It's not complicated. When something better is presented to you, you don't struggle settling for something less. Not when you see that it's better. Now, I'm not talking about trying to act like you think it's better. I'm not talking about pretending like you think it's better or someone telling you it ought to be better. I'm talking about when you see it, when it's real for you. These words from David were not just a psalm. This was David's experience. And when I read that, I don't think David was so far beyond us that God could not grant that for you and me. If he can give that to David, he can give it to you. He can give it to me. And all of us in this room have tasted it. We've tasted it, we've seen it, and we said, wow, but it's only kind of a fleeting. It's there and then it's gone. But we know it's there. The Lord just showed you that's it. That's the thing. If you want to be better, pursue that. Pursue that. Don't pursue your jots and tittles and do's and don'ts and your action plan, your goals and all. That's okay. And if you want to keep doing that, that's fine. But recognize there's something better. And that something better is knowing him. And God's doing this. I'm thankful. Because God's doing that among us. He's turning the light bulbs on. He's fascinating us forward. I see it. I hear it in our Sunday school. I hear it. I see it in my fellowship with some of you one-on-one at breakfast or just in passing. You're talking about your journey with Christ. He's doing this. He's turning the lights on to help us to see the more of who he is. And he's brought us all together in this place so we can share it with one another. And it's not just here. All over the world, he's touching people and saying, hey, it's about me. It's about knowing me. It ain't about religion. It ain't about trying to do your best. It's about falling in love with me. It's about recognizing how much I love you. Recognizing how much I love you. If David could have this, why can't I? And that's why I see, that's what I see in Paul's prayer. It's possible. That's why Paul's praying it. I pray that you'd have this, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know him better. And he's doing this among us, not in cookie cutter style. He's not doing it in cookie cutter style. Each of us has our own place. Each of us has our own pace. And each of us has our own process. But God is the one who's doing it. And he's bringing it about in his own creative, individual way in each one of us. It doesn't look the same for any of us, any two of us. I walk every morning with a stick. My wife calls it my Moses stick. And I'm walking out and I'm praying. And I don't want to see anybody else out there with a stick. I don't want anybody doing what I do. I want them to want what I want. I want them to want who he is, but not do what I do. Trust him to give you his plan for how he wants to reveal that to you. But it's from the heart. It's you want this. You're seeking this from him. This is a reminder that I give myself. Nothing happened yesterday that the Lord can't use to make my relationship with him even more precious to me than it was today, than it is today. Nothing happened yesterday that God can't use to take you and take your relationship with him to another level. To another level of trust. Nothing happened yesterday. Nothing that you did. Nothing that you didn't do. Nothing that happened to you is out of bounds. God can use and will use everything that happened to you yesterday, your joys and your disappointments, to take you to another level. In Sunday school this morning, I posed the question. I said, what would God do to someone or with someone if they were determined to believe that no matter what, God's love for me is unchanging and eternal? No matter what, no matter what condition I may be in, I'm holding on to something I don't want to let go of. What would God do if I went into his presence still holding on to that thing? And I didn't wait until I was ready to get rid of it. And I didn't wait until I had changed my mind. I'm mad at somebody, terribly mad, unforgiving. And I got that in my hand. I'm going in here with it in my hand. And no, I'm not ready to let go of it. But I still believe you love me. And I don't believe you're going to kick me out of here. And you know what? He never has. I've gone in with stuff in my hand. I ain't ready. I ain't ready. What would God do? What does no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What does now, therefore, there's no condemnation mean in that context? I will never leave you. And I won't forsake you. I won't throw up my hands and say, you're too much. That's what forsake means. I can't take it anymore. I'm gone. I'm never going to throw up my hands and say, you're too much. I like what Flamina said. She said, I believe if you go in there with that thing in your hand, he's going to love it out of your hand. And that is the truth. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may be 10 years from now. But he's not going to forsake you. And he's not going to give up. And he wants us to know his love on that level. The challenges of family, the challenges of ministry, and the challenges of life itself have embedded in them. Hear what I'm saying. Embedded in those challenges is the opportunity to grow closer to the Lord and to experience him in this way. Knowing him means believing in his love for you. I would be happy if my epitaph simply read, he really loved Jesus because he really believed Jesus loved him. That'd be enough. Lord, help me. Help me. Knowing him means believing he's giving you the most generous and the most loving responses to your request today. You've been praying about something. Do you believe that God is giving you, in response to your prayer, right now, he is giving you his most generous and his most loving response. Even if it doesn't seem like it's anything, even if it's wait, even if it's no, even if it's I'm going to give you something different, whatever it is, do you believe that he is giving you his most generous and loving response right now? I do. I do. I believe that. He who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, this is about understanding his character. You understand his character, we can accept his decisions. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. If you know what my character is like, if you know who I am, you'll put your trust in me. And that's why Paul is saying, I'm praying that you know him. Simple. I pray that you know him, because if you know him, you'll trust him. And that will create the life change in your life in a way that is so far bigger and greater than your efforts to try to make yourself better. He's helping us to understand his unfathomable love. Number two, and I'm going to go quickly. Number two, love each other. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How many have heard that verse before? How many have sang a song to that before? Yeah, so, you know, you've heard that so many times. The promise is an effective ministry of promoting Christ if you love one another. That's the promise. Just love one another, and you will have an effective ministry of promoting me. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. It doesn't say, if you come up with the best strategy, all men will know you're my disciples. It doesn't say, if you raise the money you need, all men will know you're my disciples. It doesn't say, if you have the most spectacular service, all men will know that you're my disciples. It doesn't say, if you have the greatest preaching, all men will know that you're my disciples. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing wrong with any of them. But often when there's a crisis, priority number one is solving the problem, not focusing on love for one another. There isn't. And the Lord puts that in perspective. He says, you know, you're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. But what's going to create a promotion of me that the world will see and be drawn to is if you love one another. It's a shame, because if you look at the Christian world today and how fractured it is, and everybody knows this verse, but boy, what in the world is happening? What is happening? I don't think this is happening, but that's okay. The Lord's will prevail. He's going to build his church, and I'm so glad you said, I'm going to do it, Jesus. I'm going to build my church, not you. I'm going to do it. I know you. Instead of what the evil one intends when there's a crisis, the pulling apart of relationships, we ask God to bring us together. We wanted the Lord to use the crisis to strengthen our bonds with each other, and he's doing that. Now, this year, let me tell you, Valley Brook, now this is to Valley Brook, so y'all just give me some parentheses here for a second. If you're Valley Brook, this year there's been more turbulence in our church, in our relationships, than usual. I can't think of a year where there's been more turbulence so early, and we're only halfway. It's happening. I'm just telling you the truth, being real with you, telling you as your pastor. I tell people all the time, you know, I tell our leaders, when I look at the control panel of our church, I see where the lights are green and where the lights are yellow, and I see where the lights are red and they're blinking and the alarm's going off. When I look at the panel, I look at some of the relationships in our church. It's going off. But through it, here's what I'm discovering. Through it, we're learning to love each other more deeply. We're learning to love each other more deeply through this stuff. Through this stuff. We want to fix things. It's what we want to do. And here at Valley Brook, we want everyone to just be warm and lovey-dovey towards everybody. We don't want turbulence. We don't want stuff. We have a reputation for being a loving church. We don't want nobody messing with that. We don't want nobody messing with that. We hang our hat on that. People have commended us and praised us and through the years. We don't want nobody messing. I don't want nobody messing with that. I want to make things better. I want people to be happy. I want us to be hugging, and I want us to be, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I want us taking pictures with sunglasses out front like this. I want us to have a good time as a church. I want us to honor the Lord's commandment to love one another. But sometimes what is most loving is giving people some time and giving them some space to get their bearings. And sometimes it means loving them from a distance. Sometimes it means loving them through prayer. Sometimes it means loving them with patience. Sometimes it means loving them by trusting in God for them. That's love too. It's not always about getting in there and fixing stuff. There are different aspects of love. And one of those is saying, I'm going to trust God for you. You're in a situation, and I'm going to stand before God in love for you. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to be available to you when you are ready to talk to me. I'm not going to show up on your doorstep every day. I'm not going to send you prayer emojis text-wise every day. I'm not going to do that. I want you to know that I love you and I'm here for you. That's another aspect of learning to love. That's a maturing love. It's not just a happy, happy love. It's a discerning love. And the Lord's teaching us that. And I'm thankful for it. And oh God, I'm thankful that He's using your prayer requests. You send in those prayer requests. It's not a gimmick when we say everybody has something to give. That's not a gimmick. It's not a trick to get the offering to be bigger. No. What this is, we want everyone to fill out an envelope because everybody, every man, woman, and child has something to give. In the scripture, the Lord said, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. No one. Why? Because everybody's got something. And your prayer requests are a gift to us. They allow us the privilege of accompanying you on your faith journey. And when we are giving our faith to support your faith, blessed is the one is more blessed to give than to receive. And the opportunity for us to give our faith to support your faith journey is a blessing to us. It's giving. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for your praise reports. So when they say pull out an offering envelope, pull it out. I look around sometimes to see if y'all putting it in the basket. And don't be surprised if I grab one of you and say, oh, you don't have nothing to give, right? Is that it? You have nothing to give? Is that what you're telling me? Ease up. And finally, to see our value. Number three, see our value as members of His body. That's what we're asking God to do through the challenges ahead. To see our value as members of His body. And my favorite verse on this is Ephesians 4:16, which says, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I so love talking about this passage. And every time I talk about it, I see something fresh in it. And as I was thinking about it this week, I was struck with the from Him part of it that starts it off. From Him, each part. And I'm asking the Lord to saturate our church with this from Him experience. Lord, saturate Valley Brook with this from Him experience that each of our members, each person would have confidence that who they are in the body of Christ is from You. It's from You. Not just their ministry station where they serve in ministry, the ushers and the worship team. No, not just that, but who they are, whether they're in an official ministry or not. See, if you are in Him, you're bringing something from Him. You hear what I'm saying? That's from Him. If you're in Him, just because you're in Him, you are bringing something from Him. That's what it says, from Him. You have something from Him just by virtue of being in the body of Christ. May God open our eyes to see that and to value that. You have an expression of Christ that flows from your connection with Christ. Period. You've got it. And you know what? You don't have to search for it. You just need to be it. You hear what I'm saying? You just be it. Well, say, how do I be it? Well, how does a heart be a heart? It just beats. If you are connected to your Savior and you are, number one here, growing in your knowledge of Him, then who He is to you will show up through you. That's how it works. If you're in Him, you're bringing something from it. It says, each part, that means you. Help us, Lord. Help us to see the value we bring to your body and to share what you've given us to contribute to the body. It also goes on to 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Each one, that means you. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. That means where you are, and it means how you are, just as he desired. Anika is in the body just as God desires, with all her Anika-ness. All her Anika-ness. You are in the body with all your you-ness. You know, that's why I like the television series, The Chosen, which tonight they're doing episode 7, season 4. And we can't wait. And yeah, they're taking poetic license, and some people like it, some people don't like it. It's too much for some. But I like it. I like it because of the humanness factor. Because it humanizes Jesus and the disciples. And each one of them has their quirkiness. They have their way. Some of the things are kind of irritating. And other things are just wonderful little blessings. Some of them are just quirks. But God chose you with the full knowledge of all of your quirkiness. Of all of your contradictions. This morning we were talking in Sunday school. We are all a bundle of contradictions. We can be one way today and another way 2 minutes later. I didn't say tomorrow. I mean 2 minutes later. We are a bundle of contradictions. We wonder, sometimes we find ourselves in these rapturous places where we're just in the holy of holies. Laverne says, Dan, you're up in the third heaven again, you know. Sometimes we're up in the third heaven. And other times, we're someplace else. And we are something else to be with. We are something else from someplace else to be with. We are that. But the Lord placed you in the body just like that. Did you know that? He didn't wait until you got all cleaned up and then said, now you can fit in my body. Oh, no. He dragged you in and stuck you in the body just as you are, because that's how the Spirit wanted it. So it says he placed you in the body just as he will. So, may God bless you. Don't walk around just thinking that you are God's gift to the church. Don't walk around just thinking that you're God's gift to the church. Know that you are. Know that you are. And know it not with arrogance, but with humility, and accompanied by the knowledge that so is that person sitting next to me. Now you're in a good place. And I'm done.